Second Kings. Let's go ahead and open up there. So Second Kings kind of continues with the drama of First Kings. There's not a major break in between the two. It kind of just continues on into Ahaziah's reign, short reign. That was a pretty short reign. But we have seen these two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom, since the division, slowly start to wither away from God and kind of go in their own direction. Even though Judah did have a couple good kings here and there, we'll see by the end of 2 Kings that the separation from God does not pay off and just leads right into bondage, both literally and figuratively, as we'll see here, because they'll go right into bondage at the end of 2 Kings. But we're going to go ahead and start off in the first chapter, and it reads in verse 1. It says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So we see Moab, which is pretty much modern-day Jordan area, the nation of Jordan, right there, that starts to rebel against Ahaziah because they were pretty much paying tribute to Israel, to Ahab, and it started back also with David. But once King Ahab died, they decided to try and throw a rebellion to try and escape from having to pay these tributes and having to pay Israel any kind of thing at all, for they can be sovereign again. And this happened a lot at this time in history, where these outer-lying countries would pay tributes to the king for whether it was protection or whether it was for food or whatever they were paying for. They would pay this tribute to him for whatever it was. But they were wanting to see if they can break away, to see if Ahaziah was as strong as the father Ahab was. And if not, then they would break away and be sovereign on their own and not have to pay these tributes or these taxes to the king. So this was quite a common practice at the time of these lesser countries, I guess you could say, having to do this. So I'm pretty sure this happened quite a bit. Their land was immediately east of the Dead Sea. So like I said, the Jordan area, that's kind of where they were located at. And then it talks about Ahaziah falling through a lattice in his upper room. I wonder if he was drinking. I know we've had alcohol a lot in First Kings. These kings would like to drink, and they would get drunk, and they would lose wars. This one falls off a lattice from his, no telling how high up, but it was kind of a clumsy move. But this just goes to show you, whether you're royalty or you're normal folk like us, these accidents can happen, and we see this here. But the thing that gets me is that we're talking about a king who is over Israel right now, who Israel is God's chosen people. Yet he's calling on Beelzebub, not the true and living God that we know to be the God of Israel and also our God. So Ahaziah is not calling in the right direction. And after he falls off this lattice and he's hurt and it looks like he might be mortally wounded, so he's going to end up dying from this, you would think they might turn around and maybe call out to God, the true God of Israel. And we've seen people, I'm pretty sure in our own families, or we've known of people who are on their deathbed will curse God until they die. They will never turn to God. Their hearts have hardened so hard that they just never turn that way. And this is looking like what we're seeing with this king here, that his heart is going to be hardened to that point where there is no repentance, no turnaround. At least with Ahab, there was a small bit of repentance. It looked like things could have turned at some point. But here, we won't see any kind of repentance at all. So, and Beelzebub, that's interesting. It stands for the Lord of the Flies. So maybe at some point they had some kind of plague, maybe with flies or something, and they may have prayed, and then all of a sudden the plague went away or something, and now they're worshiping this fly god. I was listening to one pastor about this. He was saying they probably had little carved images of flies they would carry around, because a lot of times the gods of this time, The people of this time would carve little images and little tokens or little statues of their god and have them in their house or carry them in their pockets and kiss them and worship him. So here they are worshiping flies. Now, flies are interesting. God designed them very uniquely, but I don't know if I want to worship a fly. But here we go. He's going to talk to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. So I don't know. It's not the God to worship for me, I'll tell you that much. But it's funny, though, whenever we're not worshiping the true and living God, how there's always some kind of replacement for it. People always find replacement. Even when we may slide back a little bit and we may sin, we seem to want to find something to replace God, but ultimately we come back to repentance because the Holy Spirit draws us back to do that. But those who are unbelievers, they're constantly trying to fill that void, constantly trying to find things to fill God's spot. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll turn. In Romans 1:20 through 21, it reads, "For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." So we can see that there's a God, that he is a creator. We know that God exists because just looking out in creation, even here in Southwest Louisiana, there are some beautiful places that we know God has created. So his attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So no man is can have any excuse to say that there is no God. And like I said, we all want to fill that void. Even atheists who say they don't believe in God believe in something. They worship something, science or whatever it may be. But in verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him or God, as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And this is what was happening here. Ahaziah knows who God is. He knows the history God has with the nation of Israel, but yet he still does not want to fill that void up with God. He wants to fill that void up with the fly god, Lord of the flies. Let's see if he can tell me whether I'm going to live or die. Let's see if the fly god can heal me, knowing what the true God has done in the nation of Israel. Knowing the history of that, he still chooses to harden his heart and go after these false gods. David said, "The fool says that there in his heart that there is no God." And that's exactly right. Those who say there is no God, they're playing the fool all the way. In verse 3, it says, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." So he's kind of mocking these messengers. Oh, is there no God in Israel? You know, stating the fact that, you know what? You've left God. Israel has left God. So this is what you're left to, going after these other gods that are dead and lifeless and can't do anything for you. You're praying to stone. You're praying to rocks that can't talk back to you. Yet you're looking for an answer that only God can give you. And this is what we're seeing here. And then Elijah pretty much answers it. You're not coming down from the bed that you're laying in right now. You're going to die exactly where you're at. And that was not what Ahaziah wanted to hear at all. And when the ancients, a lot of time when they would go to seek these other gods, and they would have their priest or whoever was in charge of their religious system, would often tell them, yes, you're going to live. No, you're not going to live. There wasn't no other diagnosis in there. It was either a yes or a no, and Elijah went ahead and went on with that diagnosis. No, you're not going to leave from this bed. You're going to die in the place that you're laying right now. So we went ahead and gave him the answer, the true answer, because if he would have went to these other priests, he would have been, oh, yes, you're going to live, long live you, Ahaziah, you're going to live forever. But Elijah was given the truth of what God really had planned for him, and the prophets of Beelzebub would have just fed his ego, just like we've seen with the other ones, with Ahab, with his feeding his, yes, you're going to win this war. You're going to go up there and take the land. It didn't turn out in his favor at all. In verse 5, it says, and then the messengers returned to him and said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew from that description already, because I'm pretty sure he's learned from his father how Elijah looked and how Elijah acted. He probably even witnessed some of it. So he knew it was Elijah without a doubt. So you got to think, something must have really happened, because if this official delegation that was going up to Beelzebub, to the priests of Beelzebub, or prophets, or whatever they want to call themselves, if they're going up there and they're stopped short, and they turn back and don't fulfill the mission that the king was asking them to do, the person they met must have had some kind of significance. There was something to him. And I can guarantee you it was the Spirit of God that drove them to go back to report this. And you can see the anointing on Elijah here that they didn't go and fill out. And we'll see this again in a minute with the other soldiers. The Spirit of God that filled Elijah had those men turn around to go back to talk to their king and not fulfill the actual mission that the king had gave them. Because if you don't fulfill the mission the king gives you, that can be death. So there must have been something about Elijah that definitely had them turn around. And then they said he was a hairy man. Now we're looking at this, and it kind of brings up the thought of John the Baptist, talking about him wearing the fur of an animal and putting the belt around his leather belt around his waist and eating locusts. And this is kind of where they got it from. And he came in the spirit of Elijah, anyway. And so this is kind of where the comparison also shows up. He was kind of a wild man, and I'm sure Elijah was too. He probably had long hair, probably long beard, kind of scraggly, rugged-looking guy. And that's what we see described here. But that was a rugged-looking guy that was anointed by God, and the Spirit of God was all over him. Then we move on to verse 9. And it says, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on top of the hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Elijah liked to play with fire. I'll tell you what, that's all right. So we have the king sending 50 men to go after one prophet. He knew something. He heard the stories, Mount Carmel, other stories that happened in Elijah's life. So he knew what he was up against. It was like he was sending a small army to take out one man. I mean, a couple guys could probably take me out. But you're sending 50 after this guy. So you know the anointing that he has, and you know you have to come. And then the captain gets there and says, man of God, probably mocking him in a way, you know. And then this is the king demanding, man of God, you come and you come see me. Not coming to him humbly, not coming to him in reverence, but just coming. You're coming with me. I got my 50 men with me. You're coming with me to see the king. Well, Elijah had a different story. Elijah said, well, I have a God. A true God, not Beelzebub, but a true God. And we see what the results of a true God, Elijah and the true God, and what happened. Took care of 50 men easily, as we see here. But it's funny how the world wants to mock us, but they don't realize who they're truly mocking. They don't realize the God that we serve and the God that is standing behind us, backing us. Amen. Amen. So the fire came down again. It kind of reminds me in Luke 9:54 when you had James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted to send down fire on Samaria because they were not accepting the gospel. But we don't live in the age of Elijah anymore. We live in an age of grace now. And God's just wanting people to come to salvation, opening the door for salvation and giving grace to people. But there's going to be a time when God's wrath is going to show up on earth again. And these type of things will happen. Elijah's going to be coming back as one of the two prophets in the end that are going to be speaking. And fire's going to come. And the wrath of God's going to come again. But thank God we live in an age of grace right now to where these things don't happen. It's not that God can't do it. He's just holding back, wanting to welcome others into the kingdom of heaven. Thank God, because I should have been burned up probably a long time ago. But here we are. So in verse 11, let's talk about another captain who didn't learn his lesson. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." Not just come down this time. You need to come down quickly. So we're getting even more forceful with this. So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50 men. Now look, if I'm the second captain walking up on Elijah and I see a big burnt spot on the ground, I think I would probably approach Elijah a little differently. But I've been in the military, and I know how some of these cocky these guys can get in the military, and this guy was probably one of those. Yeah, it happened to him in his 50. It ain't happening to me in my 50. But little did he know, the Spirit of God was working through Elijah that day, and he was going to get burnt to a crisp, without a doubt. You would think, though, that he would learn from the mistake. He did not learn from that mistake, though. And then he got more bold. We just talked about, he said, "Come down quickly. Don't just come down this time. You need to come down quickly." Still with no reverence, no respect, nothing. Just want to talk to him with authority. But you know what? When your heart hardens towards God, as we see even these captains and this whole kingdom and the whole nation at the time, their heart is hardening towards God. They can't figure out what's real and what's imaginary. Their hearts harden so much that they replace that void we talked about earlier. They want to replace it with everything. Look at our nation today. I look at one side of the aisle and the thinking they have, and it gives me headaches trying to figure out how they think that way. How they think that killing a baby in the womb is okay, but when it comes to killings in the school, we can't let the kids die. We need to take our guns away. But it's okay to kill a child in the womb. Their minds are so corrupt and so far from God that the simple common sense things don't make sense to them. They just don't think. I look at the issues with all the sexuality going on and all these kids that are lost and misguided and just confused. But that's what a deprived mind gives you. That's when a mind away from God gives you confusion. It gives you pervertedness. It gives you everything that's not God. God wants to give you peace. He wants to give you love. He wants to give you understanding and wisdom. And when you walk away from that and you allow your heart to harden to the point where there's no return for you, that's what we're left with. And that's what we're seeing today in our country, and not only our country, but our world. Europe is a mess. And that's all because they've walked away from God. God's hands and his arms are wide open to receive them, but they're walking away. They're hardening their hearts, not wanting God at all. And this is what we end up with. Filling that void with money, filling that void with sex, filling that void with power, filling that void with confusion. And that's what we get when we walk away from a true God. unfortunately. So, there were many reasons why Ahaziah wanted to arrest Elijah. He wanted to arrest him because of what he did to his mom and his dad. He wanted to arrest him because he's following a true God. How many know there might be a time for us in this country that we may get arrested because we're following the true and living God? It's happened a couple times in Canada, right across the border already, because of speech that was spoken from the pulpit. We see it in Europe. Pastors and believers getting arrested because they're speaking against homosexuality or they're speaking against Islam. And people from the Islamic faith wanting to arrest them because they're disrespecting Allah or whoever they may worship. They're disrespecting them. Same thing here. He's worshiping a true God, and guess what? That affects my kingdom. That affects the way I want to do business. That affects the pleasure I want to take in my life. And often we're going to worship the gods that fit the mold we want. Whatever God, whatever pleasures us, that's the God we want to go and worship. But that's not the God we need to worship. Because I figure, and I've always go back to this, the God who created us knows what's best for us. The God that created us knows what's best for us. He knows the in and outs, the works of our body. He knows the in and outs, the works of our mind, how everything ticks and talks for us. Why are we going to go away from our Creator? Why are we going to turn to false God and images and pleasures that satisfy for a moment, but we got a Creator that can satisfy for eternity? And that's where we got to stay. And it's not happening here with Ahaziah at all. And we go into verse 16. It says, then he said to him, I think that's right. No, I'll take that back. We're in verse 13. I'm getting ahead of myself. Again, he sent a third captain, I hope he learns, of 50 with his 50 men. And a third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Now they're his servants. They're not the servant of the king at this point. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. So I guess it took two burnt spots to finally learn their lesson on not to mess with Elijah and his God. And this soldier, this captain, came humbly before Elijah, asking to spare him all of this, and he spoke respectfully. And it wasn't necessarily respectfully for Elijah, but respectfully for the God Elijah served. And he said, look, I got a family, I got children I got to take care of, please spare my life. And he came with respect, and he came with honor to him, and he was able to get his life spared. And Elijah was going to go down and talk to Ahaziah, because that was God's plan to begin with, for him to go before him anyway. So we see that there. And in verse 16 it says, then he said to them, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he reemphasizes the message from the get-go that you're about to die. You're not coming down from the bed where you're at. And guess what? God's message doesn't change. It's the same today as it was yesterday, as it will be in the future. And no matter what we try to do to his word is everlasting. It's never going to change. It is what it is. No matter what the preacher in the pulpit wants to preach, his own gospel, that doesn't change the fact of what God's true gospel is. Doesn't matter what Islam says, God's word is the final authority. No matter what secular America, secular world says, God's word is the final authority, and it doesn't change for anyone or anything. It remains the same. We may change, but the word keeps taking the same course. It keeps going straight and keeps advancing. We're either going to jump on and serve the king, or we're going to jump off and we're going to get burned up like these captains in his 50s. So God's word does not change. So now we're going to see here in verses 17 and 18, we're going to see Ahaziah die. And it says, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place, which was his brother. So Ahaziah did not have any children. So Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. So now we have two Jehorams serving, one in the southern kingdom, one in the northern kingdom. That's going to be a little confusing, but we'll get through that. The kingdom of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So the proof was in the results. Elijah was demonstrated to be the man of God that they called him the whole time, but they did it mockingly. But he truly was the man of God. And it's because his prophecy was fulfilled just as it was spoken, and Ahaziah did not recover from his fall. He probably was paralyzed or something once he fell, and it probably overtook him at some point. And everything that he did was weak. He had 2 years to reign as king. There was not a whole lot he could probably do in 2 years. But yet, I can almost guarantee, just like the rest of the kings in Israel, it constantly got worse and more evil and more idolatry was brought into that kingdom. And he was probably as bad or if not worse than Ahab himself. His mother was Jezebel. So he was not brought up in a family that was teaching good, wholesome, God-following rules. I'm pretty sure they were following Baal or Beelzebub. He was not a good king. And then there is a point, too, of no return. We talked earlier that there's a point where people will sin and sin and sin, and their hearts will harden and harden and harden. It's not that God is wanting them to perish. God wants to save them, too. God wants to save the man on earth with the hardest heart. But they continuously allow their hearts to get hardened. They continually let their hearts harden and get deeper and deeper into sin to where that lifestyle of sin takes over them, that they're enslaved and in bondage, like we see at the end of 2 Kings. They're in bondage to slaves, in bondage to sin. And that's exactly what happens to men. But it's a tragedy, just like here, often it can bring someone to Christ. But in this instance, tragedy just ended in tragedy. He died, and there was no heaven for him. There was no repentance for him. But if tragedy strikes us, we know where to turn. It can build our faith. It doesn't have to weaken our faith. But I think any kind of tragedy or hard time should build our faith if you're rooted in Christ. We're gonna cry. We're gonna have sorrow. But we need to, at these moments in time, have it strengthen our faith. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we are your followers and we are your children, Father, and that you do have grace and mercy at this time and age, Father, and that we're not having to see your wrath at this moment, Lord, but I know there will be a day where your wrath will come back, Lord, and I pray for those who are in the way of your wrath, Father, for salvation, Lord. I pray for those who are lost right now in this world that is searching for God. They're searching for you, but they're finding it in all the wrong places. And they're picking up gods, Father, that are going to destroy them, Father. But we know you are a God that loves, Lord. We know you are a God that builds up, Father. And I pray for the salvation of those in this city, in this state, in this country, Father God. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.